Father, and kept by Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. Father, thank you for these words of encouragement, and also in that encouragement to guard the trust that you have given us in your holy word. May we be students of your word. May we take it to heart and not just believe with our head, but believe with our head and heart and act on the truth that you've given us. For it is precious, Lord. It is salvation as we take it in and believe and act on it. Bless us this morning as we begin study of your word, Father. Open our ears, open our hearts. We are grateful for your holy word. In Christ's name we pray, amen. What do Harvard, Yale, Princeton, and Dartmouth have in common? I think I heard someone here say they were all started by Christians. They were all started by Christians, and for the purpose of training young men to go into the ministry back in the early parts of our country, the 1700s, and for furthering the cause of Christ. Today, I heard someone else say they're Ivy League schools. And you can barely tell that there's anything Christian about them. More than anything else, they're very secular in their belief and in what they're teaching. The professors today are very secular in their teaching. You can hardly find anything about Christ in any of them. And they all were begun with the purpose of training ministers for God. This morning, we're beginning a study of the letter of Jude. It's a tiny little book, one chapter only, but yet I think it speaks of what is happening today in our country and in our culture. It's a tiny little book that can help us to understand what happened to those colleges, how we need to guard what is going on with what we have in our culture. And so, I don't know about you, but I get very excited about studying books of any kind in the Bible. It's good to have topics, which we've been doing for a while, but I love to preach through a book, because if God gave us each book, I believe it's meant for us to go and read it through and study it through completely, rather than taking a piece here and a piece there. So we're beginning at study. So let's take a look at a little bit about the book of Jude. Jude has four main areas of teaching. First, it's a letter of encouragement. It's a letter of encouragement. It is encouraging us as Christians, those back then, and us today, to continue in the faith, to follow in the faith, to keep on. Don't stop. Keep on growing. Keep on moving. It's a letter of assurance, What does that mean? That means if we have become believers in Christ, that God will carry us through. If we are true believers, not just hearers only, but true believers, that God will carry us through so that at that time that we know that we will have eternity with Jesus Christ. It's a letter with new teaching. It's the only book that has two things never mentioned in any other book. One talks about Michael, the archangel Michael, in fighting for someone. Second, Enoch's prophecy of Jesus coming with thousands of angels. So that'll be exciting for us to take a look at. And fourth, it's a letter warning of apostasy. And that which I was talking about with those four Ivy League schools, what happened? It means a departure from the faith. Apostasy means a departure from the faith. Is that what's happening to our country today? Is there a departure from the faith? Yes. I don't know about you. You know, we can shield ourselves. We can bury ourselves with our kids in Little League and all kind of little things like that, softball, and pretend it's not happening. But our culture is disintegrating. And I think we need to understand that. And Jude helps us to understand those things so that we can play our part today. Apostasy means departure from the faith. Who was this guy? Who was Jude? Verse 1 tells us that he wrote the epistle. Tells us he wrote the epistle. Jude is a form of Judas. That tells us right away why this book isn't called Judas. Because Judas, the most infamous apostle, the one who betrayed Christ. So it's Jude. It's a form of Judas. Look at this. You'll find this interesting. Judas is Greek. Judah is the Hebrew. And Jude is a form of that. Jude says he's a brother of James. Now, this is where it gets a little tricky for some people. It says he's a brother of James. James was the leader of the Jerusalem church. And some people, let's say a couple denominations, have trouble with this part. Jude and James are half-brothers of Jesus. Jude and James are half-brothers of Jesus. Because there are a couple denominations and say that Mary did not have any children. But look what Scripture says. It says something different. Mark chapter 6. Isn't this the carpenter? They're talking about Jesus. Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Then there's Matthew 13:55. Again, isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? James was one of the leaders in the early church. In the early church, this part is free. It's not on your outline. You're not paying for this part this morning. There were five patriarchs in the early church. There was no first pope. There were five patriarchs. There was a patriarch in Jerusalem. There was a patriarch in Alexandria. There was a patriarch in Antioch. There was a patriarch in Rome. And there was a patriarch in Constantinople. All five were equal. Church history tells us that they began fighting among themselves. The first leader in the early church was James. Most theologians say that James is the one that Jude is talking about. I could have gone through and tell you that there were five Jude or Judases mentioned in Scripture and taken each one apart, but I figured you'd be bored hearing that. You don't. Ah, that makes my heart happy to hear those kind of things, to show you that it's not the case. But this is Jude, the half-brother of Jesus, the brother of James, and he writes this letter. And I think it's a very good one for us to take a look at nowadays, today. Jude, he calls himself a servant of Jesus Christ. A servant of Jesus Christ. How many of you? Hey, Jay. Would you like to be my servant? I don't mean just today. I mean every day. Would you like to be my servant? Oh, he's... You feel like a servant at home? Would anyone like to be my servant? I only have one person, Terry. Thank you, Terry. Lou, I don't know about you. What happened? Was your hand up? For the most part, none of us would say, I want to be a servant. I want to be a servant. How about this? Jay, what about this one? I will pay you $500 a day to be my servant. How many of you would take that on? $500 a day to be my servant. Almost everybody put their hands up. Jeff, you wouldn't?
I couldn't take the pay
cut. I'll be your servant in that case for if you got that much. For the most part, we think of being a servant as something a little low. But yet we know that there are people that work for very, very rich families. A servant is a good thing. They make a lot of money. Jude calls himself a servant of Jesus Christ. And there are three things I want to say about what this tells us, being a servant. One, it identifies his position. It identifies his position. When you read the Bible tells us this. The Bible calls us kings. It calls us priests. It calls us rulers. Jude could have said that about himself. He could have said, I'm a priest. Because every Christian is a priest. We should be priests in our home. The priesthood of all believers. We're called to be that. Instead, he doesn't do that. He doesn't call himself that. He says, I'm a servant. I'm a servant. It also tells us our position and tells us our purpose in life. And again, nobody likes to call themselves a servant. And oftentimes I've talked about, why are you here? Why did God create you now? Why are you here now and not 100 years ago or 100 years in the future? And every so often I talk about this aspect. What's your purpose? What's your purpose in life? While you may not know that yet, and I hope you're seeking that, if you don't know what your purpose is yet for Christ, you know what you can do? You can take on the mantle of servant until he tells you directly what he wants you to do. You can take on the mantle of servant. I'm a servant. Not for Steve. Not for mom or dad. I'm a servant for Jesus Christ. I'm a servant for Christ. The second thing it tells us, it identifies our function. It identifies function. The function of a servant is to wait on his master. That's simple. The function of any servant is to wait on the master. That's the job. You ever do this? You ever ask the Lord this? What would you have me do today? You begin the day like that? What would you have me do today, Lord? What is it that you have planned for me this day? If not daily, you ever ask, Lord, what am I to do, Lord, with my life for you? Not talking about going to work, not talking about earning money for your family. What would you have me do? What's your plan for me, Lord? What's my purpose? What is it that you would have me do? Then there is the function of attitude. It identifies our attitude. Two Greek words for servant. One is diakonos, which means servant. It means deacon. And Scripture speaks about deacons. We have 12 deacons in our church. It really means someone who waits on tables. And the deacons do all the work kind of in here that take care of what is happening inside of our various buildings. They are the ones who oversee cleaning, and they'll be the ones who are overseeing the picnic. In fact, when Michael gets up in a little while, you'll see a bunch of people leaving. They're not mad at me. It's not they don't like the sermon. They're going to be going to get things ready for the picnic. that we're going to be going to. Those are our deacons. They do all of that. They're involved with that. There's a second word for servant. Doulos. It means slave. It's used 124 times in the New Testament, and it always means slave. Can you guess which of those Greek words is used here? Can you guess? I'm not even going to say if you can guess what's right, Bob will give you anything, because it's a 50-50 chance here. If you can guess what's right, Bob will give you nothing, because you never get anything anyway. How many of you are owed money by Bob? Look, Bob. Look. People are telling me they're owed hundreds. The word that's used here in Jude, where he calls himself a servant of Jesus Christ, is doulos, slave. So now we're not talking about being a servant for Christ only. We're talking about being a slave for Christ. Being a slave for Christ. And for most of us, when we hear the word slave, it has an ugly connotation for us. It has an ugly connotation. We think of times in our history when it was ugly. And we don't like to think about that. And to even have anything like that. But to be a slave for Christ is an honor. It's an honor to be a slave for Christ. To be serving Him is an honor. It is not a put down. Look at this. The difference between a servant and a slave. First of all, they begin the same. They both wait on their master. A servant waits on his master, and a slave waits on his master. This is where we begin to see a difference. A servant is a hired worker. He gets paid. A servant gets paid. A slave is owned by the master. A slave is owned by his master. I guess the question that begs to be asked, does Jesus own me? Does he own you? Who's in charge? Am I in charge? Or is Jesus in charge? Do I just give him something every so often? Or do I belong to him totally? Third, servant belongs to himself. The slave belongs to his master. He belongs to his master. Fourth, the servant is a free person. He's working, but he's free. The slave is purchased by his master. And of course, we're told in Scripture that we were purchased by Jesus Christ. We're purchased by Jesus Christ. The price that was paid was his blood, his life, his life. Fifth, a servant is employed to perform services. A slave is bound in service to his master. He will never, ever stop serving his master. Sixth, a servant, free will of his own. He can quit. Jake can say, Pastor Steve, I know I'm getting paid $500 a day, but I'm quitting. Because when I talk to my friends and I tell them I'm a servant, I don't like to tell them that. So even though I'm getting paid $500 a day, I quit. The slave must always do the will of his master. Unless, of course, our mentality is, I don't want to do that. And then, of course, if we're like that, if we say to ourselves inside, I don't want to do that. I don't even want to go there. It doesn't fit into my plan. Then we have to check our hearts. Then what's going on here? What is happening? You know, back then, and I haven't told this story for a long, long, long time. Back then, in the ancient world, every so often, there would be a slave who loved his master so much, that he would get his ear pierced. And everyone who saw his ear pierced knew that he was a slave and that he loved his master and wanted to serve him for the rest of his life. I guess that's what it means today with all the people getting their ears pierced. That all the people that you see everywhere want to be a slave for Christ. And they're showing everybody by their pierced ears that they want to be a slave for Christ. Look here in the all of these examples. When you look in Scripture, they'll usually have the word servant, but it's really the word doulos there. I'm wondering why they say servant, because I'm thinking, I don't know this for sure, but in the translation, that we have such an aversion to slavery, and rightly so, that it would be bothersome for us to see the word slave. And so the translators put servant, but it always means slave, doulos. Paul, I'm a slave. Peter calls himself a slave for Christ. James, chapter 1, verse 1, I'm a slave for Christ. And of course, Jude, I'm a doulos for Jesus Christ. All of us are familiar with Matthew 25, and we will all want to hear this at some point, where it says, well done, good and faithful servant, right? Well done, good and faithful servant. And we all want to hear, they're not mad at me. Jay, don't you want to be my servant? Don't be mad, Jay. Well done, good and faithful servant. And we always read servant. But guess what the word is? It's doulos. Well done, good and faithful slave. Meaning that we have served Christ with our lives, and we want to hear that back. Lord, I've given you, there's nothing I've held back from you. Wow. Wow. D.L. Moody, one of those great men from another era, one of those great men who served God with his life, he said, the measure of a man is not how many servants he has, but how many men he serves. That goes right to the heart, doesn't it? I'm looking at Jeff down here. I can see his wheels turning. Wow. Wow. Lawrence Stanley. D.L. Moody, you probably heard of. Lawrence Stanley, you probably have not. Most of you may have heard of the Navigators, one of the great groups today that produce all kind of material for teaching. All kind. They've been around for many, 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 many years. The Navigators. Their first founder, Dawson Trotman. Lawrence Stanley, their second. The head of the Navigators. Someone asked him once, how do you know you have a servant-like attitude? That's what he was asked. How do you know? How do you know you have a servant-like attitude? How do you know that you're acting like a servant like Jesus once? Look at his answer. This is his answer. By how you act when you're treated like one. That's another. By how you act when you're treated like a servant. That's how you know. Anybody know who this is? If anybody knows who this is, Bob. Bob will give you $5 today. Good guess. This is another one of the stories I haven't told for a long time. Samuel Brengel. Do I get the $5, Bob? Because I knew. Just added to the list already. Put on his tab. Samuel Brengel. And I have favorite stories that I tell, and I haven't told this one for a number of years now. Samuel Brengel was a pastor in the late 1800s. He was a pastor of a church of 500 people at that time. And he felt that God was calling him to join William Booth's Salvation Army. So he boarded the ship and traveled to England. When he got there, he was like many of the other young men that felt they were called to the Salvation Army to work. And he went up to William Booth and he said, "What do you want me to do? What work do you have me to do?" And William Booth had talked to him a couple times. He didn't like Samuel Brengel's attitude. He thought he was a little too proud. And so he said, "Follow me and I will show you." So Samuel Brengel followed him, took him into a room that had hundreds of boots, and he said, "I would like you to blacken all of these boots here." And they were the boots of all of the other cadets that were going to be studying to learn about the Salvation Army. Samuel Brengel didn't say anything, and he began to get the polish, and he began to polish the boots, and there were several hundred of them. And as he was doing it, he was going, "You mean I came all the way over here across the ocean to polish boots? You mean I gave up my church of 500 people, and this is what I'm doing, blacking boots?" And then as he was doing that, it occurred to him for the first time, if the Lord can wash the feet of disciples, I can blacken boots. Years later, guess who became the head of the Salvation Army? Samuel Brengel. He said, this that happened to him many years ago was one of the most important things that happened because it taught him about himself. And it taught him how to have a humble heart and what it really meant to have a servant's attitude. And he said, that was instrumental in teaching me, even though he was a man who was a pastor. He said it taught him what it meant to be a servant. And so this morning, I guess the main lesson for us is, do we have a servant's attitude? Can you say this? Look at the bottom of your sheet, of your insert there. And hopefully you took some notes this morning from the insert. Can you sign your name and say, I want to be that. Or maybe you're thinking, I haven't worked up even to being a servant for Christ, let alone a slave. But can you sign your name to that and say, I am working toward that. And I want to hear from Jesus, well done, good and faithful servant. Knowing and understanding what it means. Next week, we'll be taking a look at what it means to be kept by God, what it means to be called by and loved by Him. Three words, called, loved, and kept. And how important that is and how you will feel good about that. Maybe today you don't feel good because you're calling me to be a slave. Next week you'll feel good, but I'm calling you to be something that all of the disciples said that they were, a slave to Christ. And if we can do that, we will hear from Jesus, well done, good and faithful servant. Musicians.